Good morning. Hey, howdy. There we go. It's great to be with you this morning. As Wade said, my name is Ben Haley, and I'm the RUF campus minister at Texas A&M, and to Blend students as well. And we're just glad to have you this morning. As always, I want to take just a second to say thank you to Westminster for the way that you love God, by loving our students, by loving His students, by loving His children. Thank you for loving God in the way that you've loved me and my family now for 7 years. Can you believe we've been here 7 years? So I just want to say thanks. Thanks for feeding us. Thanks for giving us money. Thanks for all of that. And so it's good to be with you this morning. We're going to continue the Gospel of Abraham. And we're going to do that looking this morning in Genesis chapter 20. So let's turn together to Genesis chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' And in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return to her, know that you shall surely die, you and all yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Please pray with me. Our great Lord in heaven, thank you for this text. Thank you for showing up in this text. Thank you for its honesty. Lord, would your Spirit this morning move deeply in our hearts, helping us understand ourselves and helping us understand you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite comedians is Brian Regan. And I know that many of you have heard of Brian Regan before, but one of my favorite stories about Brian Regan is when he tells a story when he's a little kid and he has to go to the doctor to get a shot. And he says, you know, doctors will often say when you get a shot that in a minute, you're going to feel a little bit of pressure. They don't want to say the word pain, like, "What child ever wants to hear the word pain. What adult ever wants to hear that word, for that matter? And so he says that doctors will sometimes say, in a minute, you're going to feel a little bit of pressure. And he says, when a doctor tells you that you're about to feel a little pressure, buckle up. You ever feel pressure? That's what's happening in this text. We all feel pressure in this world, in this life that we live, in this broken place, in this broken world that we live. There's pressures all around us. And the reality is, none of us ever responds well to pressure. A lot of the time, we don't respond well to pressure. And what do I mean by that? Well, students will often tell me, I'm going to pick on my students for a second. They'll say, like, okay, I got this big exam coming up, but I feel like if I just cram, I always respond better if it's like a lot of pressure on me. So I'm going to drink 5 Red Bulls and I'm going to stay up all night. And I'm like, that's not responding well to pressure. That's not a healthy thing to do. You know, but we all do it. We all succumb to pressure and we run to different things in order to comfort ourselves or in order to protect ourselves when we're under a lot of pressure. You've heard Wade joke about Häagen-Dazs strawberry ice cream, right? John runs to Mountain Dew. I run to peanut M&Ms. Jason runs to Starbucks, right? We all cope with pressure in different ways. The reality is we're just broken human beings in need of a great Savior. Well, this morning's text helps us understand a lot of things that happen in our lives when we are faced with pressure. We not only do unhealthy things, we often do sinful things when we are faced with pressure. You know, there's a lot of circumstances in your life where you think to yourself, if I don't lie on this resume or I don't lie about this job application, then I'm not going to get the job. And we feel financial pressure. We feel social pressure to act certain ways in certain situations. We feel pressure with our kids. We want them to turn out right. And this text, I think, is an insight into what sometimes happens in our lives when we're faced with that kind of pressure. And the point of the text this morning is this. If God doesn't intervene in this text, we are all dead. If God doesn't intervene, we are all dead. That's the main point that we have in our text this morning. Now, the way we get there is to set the story up a little bit. Abraham is sojourning. That means he's wandering around and he's got some status in the area because probably some of his victories have kind of gone out ahead of him. But he's got like all these flocks and he's got these herds. And we don't know exactly why he chose to move into Gerar. But most people think it's because he had to feed his animals. He had to feed his family. And so he kind of moves in to this area. And we learn right from the beginning of the text that Abraham's M.O., when he goes into new places where he feels threatened and where he feels like his life might be at stake, is to lie about his wife. Now, we saw an earlier occasion of that several weeks ago when Abraham lied about Sarah to Pharaoh. In this text, we see it again. But this text also seems to indicate down in the text, we'll get there in a minute, that this was actually Abraham's standard operating procedure was to lie, that he made a deal with his wife. He said, look, when we go into a new place, this is what you must say. And so Abraham's got this, he's decided he's going to lie. And so what happens is he lies, and then at that moment, he puts a lot of people in danger. Abraham's fear, Abraham's desire to protect himself, led him to sin, and that sin put a lot of people around him in danger. Himself, his wife, Abimelech. This text is interesting too because we saw over the last couple of weeks where, you know, there's this power in the world at work that is seeking to lure us as believers. It's seeking to overtake us. It's seeking to destroy us There's this power at work in the world that hooks into something with us internally, and it causes us to want to be there and want to participate in worldliness. We saw that in the text with Lot. But what's interesting, the world's sin, the world's agenda is a powerful work at work in this world that we're called to resist. Well, what's interesting about this text is that it's not the world's sin that puts everyone in danger. It's Abraham's sin that puts the world in danger. Striking contrast, especially coming off of chapter 19, where it's basically like Lot's failures are just paraded in front of us. And Abraham is kind of seen as like the hero of the story. But right here, we learn that it's not only that the world is a great threat to us, but at times when we sin, we are actually a great threat to the world. And in those ways, when we sin, the very people that we're called to serve and love, which is the world, our neighbor, those very people that we're called to serve and love with the gospel, when we sin, when we self-protect and we live fearful, untrusting in God's ways kinds of lives, we put our neighbor at great risk. Do you see the connection? Because what happens here is that Abraham puts Abimelech's life in great danger. And so God has to intervene. God comes and he intervenes in Abimelech's life. And he intervenes in Abimelech's life for a couple of reasons. He says, for a couple of reasons. One is because what's at stake here is the seed. What's at stake here is God has promised that he will use Abraham and Sarah, that from them will come the seed that, you know, from them will come a son, will come Isaac, but even greater than that, we'll see in a second. But God has had a particular promise to Abraham and Sarah. And so God intervenes in Abimelech's life because Abimelech can't commit adultery here. Because the paternity, is that the word, of the seed would be at stake. Okay? The second reason he intervenes in Abimelech's life is to actually teach Abimelech something about himself. This is a line from Lecrae. His nightmares are having nightmares. I mean, like, this is a bad nightmare for Abimelech. One in which God comes and just, in his dream, and this is a real thing that happened then. And he comes and he says, Abimelech, you're a dead man. Now that'll get your attention. When God, the all-powerful, sovereign God, comes to you in a dream and says, you're a dead man, you got my attention. And he says, the woman that you have is another man's wife. And Abimelech says, I haven't done anything. I haven't touched her, and I'm innocent, and in the integrity of my heart. Isn't that a strange... That's a whole nother thing. The integrity of Abimelech's heart. Abimelech was a heathen king outside of the covenant. But that's what the text says. In the integrity of my heart, I have not done anything. And God goes, that's right. You haven't. And I'm gonna show you a way out of this. But I want to make sure you know that it's only by my grace. I am the one true sovereign God, Lord over everything. The first person I'm going to teach that to is you, Abimelech. We're going to get to Abraham in a second. But I want you to know, Abimelech, it is only by my grace that you haven't done this great thing, that you haven't done this awful thing. I think there's a call there for us to trust, and we'll see again in a second with Abraham, the call that Abraham had to trust that God was at work in the whole world. But God first had to intervene in Abimelech's life because the seed was in danger. So he tells Abimelech what he's got to do. He's like, hey, you've got to give her back. And so Abimelech, he does what's kind of customary at the time. He basically holds a hearing. And he gets all of his servants together. The text seems to imply these are like his royal servants who are going to kind of authenticate the event of what's going on, of kind of bringing Abraham to trial. And he brings everybody together, and he kind of outlines this thing. And he, I mean, I don't know how to describe it in the text, but it's like, so God comes to Abimelech in a nightmare, and he's got Abimelech's attention. And then what does Abimelech do? He does what we all do. He passes stress to Abraham, and he's just like, what were you thinking? I mean, that's the essence of what's going on here. It's that emphatic. What have you done? And here's where I want to camp out for a second on the text. The central question in this text is really verse 10. And I could go into like how the Hebrew stacks inward to the center of the text. And the center of the text is this. Abraham, verse 10. What did you see that you did this thing? What were you looking at? This is like the question of the whole text for us this morning. What were you looking at? And Abraham helps us understand. Abraham's excuses help us understand the anatomy of our own sin. Abimelech is saying, what did you see? Because you obviously didn't see the God that I saw in my nightmare last night. That's the implication of the text. What were you looking at? And here's Abraham's reasons. And this is where we're fixing to drill down a little bit. He says first, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in this place. I did it because I thought, I mean, what you got to understand is Abraham is like us. He's full of faith and he's full of failure at the same time. So Abraham says, I did it because I know you're sovereign, God, but like on this one, I just didn't feel like you had the sovereignty thing covered. There's no fear of God in this place. Now, the text actually screams for Abimelech to say, that's right, Abraham. There is no fear of God in your heart, in this place. So anyway, he says, I did this because there's no fear of God in this place. And so he has this thing of like, God has to intervene. I mean, he has to intervene. He has to step in. He has to nudge God along. The second reason, he says, I did it because Sarah is technically, I mean, she could be called my sister. Abraham's what he's doing here is he's shaping facts, right? But he's withholding the truth. The third thing he does, he says, is, well, I did it well because that's kind of the deal we've always done. I mean, you know, she and I made a deal. When we go into a country, I'm going to lie. We've always done it this way. We've always lived in fear and self-protection, so that's what we're going to do. Man, does the Bible know our hearts or what? Do you ever feel like you have to step in for God? Do you ever feel like you have to self-protect? Do you ever feel like you spend things? Do you ever feel like you have to kind of intervene? Do you ever feel like you wonder if God is really sovereign? That he really knows what he's doing, but what he really needs is your help to kind of nudge him along. This is what I can't stand about Siri. Siri wants to like help me at times when I don't want Siri's help. Does everybody know who Siri is? Siri is the iPhone's assistant. And especially on texting, and especially when I come to the word y'all on a text, I want to put the word y'all in there. And she wants to change it to like your or, you know, tall or. And then she gives me this option at the bottom, y'all in text, like that's really a word, Ben. Like, and I'm just like, Siri, the text will be blessed without you. I don't need your help on this text message. I know exactly the message. It's that Jeremiah 31. I know exactly the plans I have for this text, Sarah. Siri, I don't need your help. And so, but she just wants to help me and complete the thing. And I feel like we do that a lot in our lives. Like, we call it around here outworking God. Do you ever feel like you're, like, God is sovereign, yes, but like on this, like, to ensure that we're okay, I really have to, like, do this. You know? The other thing that we do is spin things. We shape them. We shape facts. My first intern, Katie Trickstad, who several of y'all will remember, she was Katie Simpkins at the time. I told her in one of our earliest meetings, I said, I think I'm realizing that I spin things a lot. You know? I kind of shape things. And I said, so if you ever hear me doing that, just do this. You know? So we're sitting in my office like 6 months later, and we're talking about something, and I'm in spin mode, and I look up, and she's going like this right here. She's like, you're spinning it. And what's happening there? I don't know exactly what that particular story was, but what we see is Abraham saying, well, she is my half-sister, right? It's a fact, but it's not the full truth. Now, that is not an uncommon phenomenon, not only not in our hearts, but in society. Right? There's fact spinning going on all the time. But the question is, why? Why do we do that? Because we're scared. That's why. Because we're scared that we're going to be exposed. There's a great risk. And our heart's inclination, a lot of the time, is to self-protect. So we spin stuff. Or we're scared that our agenda or our plans won't kind of go as we want them to go. And so we spin things in order to promote our agenda. In this text, Abraham has an agenda. Abimelech has an agenda. And God has an agenda. And it is always a good idea for us to trust in God's agenda. In this text this morning, we see that God is intervening for us. And it is always a good idea when God intervenes for us. And it is never a good idea when we intervene for God. The third thing he says that he does, I did it because it's the way we always do things. And that's just tapping into this reality that we go into situations where it's just we've decided. It's premeditated. We've boxed God out completely. It's like, no way do I want God to speak into this situation. I already know what I'm going to do, God. Thank you. Don't need your advice. Shut up. Right? It's tough stuff going on here. We could go on and on about situations. When I meet with students, I can feel this like desire to outwork the Holy Spirit. I can see what's about to happen. They're about to say this, and then they're going to say this, and then I'm going to say that, and this is going to happen. And I don't want any of that to happen, but even though I know they need to go through that process. And I can just feel myself saying, I got it. And I'm like, don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. Holy Spirit's at work. That's the best illustration I can come up with for you. But we do that with a lot of things. And here's the point of this morning, okay? The point of this little exercise is I want you to walk away today asking, when I'm not trusting God, well, let me say it like this. Are you ever scared? Do you ever self-protect? Do you ever feel like there's just certain things? Are you living as if God is not sovereign in certain situations? That's the question. Okay, first question. Do you ever live as if God is not sovereign in certain situations? And therefore you try to outwork Him, try to nudge Him along. Second, do you ever spin things to self-protect, to self-comfort, to self-promote? It's exactly what Abraham was doing. And do you ever you're just like, well, this is the way we've always done it. You know? And you box God and others out about any input into what might be helpful. Those are the questions that I would love to leave you with as we look at this section of the text. We could go on and on about some situations. What's ironic about this text is that Abraham is called God's prophet for the first time in the Bible. Okay. Abraham is called God's prophet. God speaking through Abimelech is ironic. God speaking prophetically through Abimelech is ironic. It's as if the text wants us to see and wants us to understand and wants to make sure that we know that God is the real prophet. So we move through the text and they get through the trial, and then there's this there's kind of a clearance, you know, like Abimelech is kind of cleared of his wrongdoing, and though technically he was in the wrong in that he was about to sleep with another man's wife, but there's clearance here, and then there's a conference of gifts and all of these things. What are all those things symbolize? Well, mostly they symbolize that now Abraham has the freedom to sojourn and the freedom to move his flocks around in Abimelech's territory, and now he's got space to live and work where he needs to live and work. And then the 1,000 pieces of silver is just God restoring Sarah's integrity, saying, "I haven't done anything." The word on the street back then was like, you pay 20 pieces of silver to clear someone's, to make sure that people know she hasn't done anything wrong. Abimelech says, "We're going to make it 1,000. We're going to make sure that everybody knows that she's clear." And so that's kind of how the text goes. There's lots of intervention and irony in this text. Well, I kind of want to go in this direction with it. My original thought was, if God doesn't intervene in this text, we're all dead. God doesn't intervene in this text, we're all dead. And the greater implication here is that if God doesn't intervene in our lives, we're all dead. And the primary way that God has now intervened in our lives is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel this morning is this: that God Himself has intervened. God Himself has become the intervener, the great one who has intervened in the person and work of Jesus. What we see in this text is like we have nothing if we don't have the person of Jesus. If it's on us, we're toast. But if it's on God, we have hope. We can go to Him for protection and for these things. Abraham was a man full of both faith and fear. He was a man of both faith and failure. But what this text begs for is a man who would come and he would succeed, that he would not buckle under pressure in the ways that you and I buckle under pressure, that he would not spend things in the way that we spend things, but he would clearly proclaim the beautiful truth about God and who God is. The text begs for this person, this seed who would come, and he would live the righteous life for us. But the text also begs that he would die a death for us. Because if God doesn't intervene, do you understand? If God doesn't intervene in Abraham's life, he continues to live a life full of fear and failure. And he continues to live a life that's characterized by his sin, and God has to intervene. And if he doesn't intervene in Abimelech's life, then Abimelech is a dead man. And so the text says, who will come and who will intervene? And the text is this: it's Jesus. Y'all know that, like Abraham, Isaac, line goes all the way to Jesus. Like, there's a literal sense in which if God doesn't intervene in this story, then that whole thing is thrown off, and therefore, literally, we don't have life without God intervening in this text. I think He helps us understand that. I want to leave you with this morning. You know, we read Hebrews and we see that Abraham was a man full of faith. And you read this text and you're like, huh? And I think it's there because I think that we have to embrace who we really are. I think we have to embrace the reality of these things. And I think we have to embrace embrace who God is. Why is this important? As I said earlier, when we sin and we're scared, we put everyone around us in danger, including our neighbors. And what a powerful witness. How do we leave this place this morning? What a powerful witness it is for us to say to the world, not we've got it all together. Look at me all the time. What a powerful witness to the world to say, we serve and we worship a God who has chosen to bind himself to us. We serve and we worship a God who has chosen to align himself with us. Us. How crazy is that? But in the midst of that, in the midst of letting that be our voice to the world, in the midst of that, maybe others might believe if they're saying this is who their God is, and they are really like this, they self-protect just like we do. They self-promote just like we do. If that God has chosen to love them, to give them space, to save them, to redeem them, maybe that means that I can trust Him when I self-protect and when I self-promote and when I self-comfort. And when I live out of fear, that God has said, I'm not going to abandon those people. As we're honest about who we are, I just imagine Abraham like reading this and going, I mean, that's what happened. I mean, what about Peter? You know, Peter's helping Mark write his gospel. That's what we understand historically. And Mark's like, you sure you want me to put this in here? Peter's like, you got to put that in there, dude. Like, you know, I said the right thing. Jesus, you are Lord. And the next second I was trying to get in the way of God's sovereignty. And Jesus was like, you're out of line. Put it in there. And I tell you that because I think as we face the world, even as this text seems to suggest something very striking, the world sometimes might be right about its critique of us. Maybe if we come and we say, it's true, but let me tell you about this God who has chosen, even in the midst of all of that, even through all of that, even as all these things are happening, let me tell you about a God who has chosen to love me. That's a great hope for us, and that's a great hope for the world. That may be some of you this morning. I've taken the liberty justified by this text by speaking for all of us when I say, come to Jesus. He's good. He's trustworthy. And I'll be frank with you. It will cost you nothing less than your life. Just want to be clear. There's no deal cutting with Jesus. It's all or nothing. You can't like say, I'm going to let you be sovereign over here, but I want to keep doing my thing over here. Just want to be clear. If you come to Jesus, it will cost you nothing less than your entire life. He demands and he commands nothing but full attention from you. I just want to be clear about that. But I will say that even as you're doing that, even as he's calling you to that, you can trust him. Because that same Jesus who says, I want your whole life. I want all of it. Your desires, your sorrows, your joys, your anxiety, your fear. I want it all. Even as that Jesus says, I'm taking your whole life. I can guarantee you that the life that He gives back to you is better. I can guarantee you that the life that you're trying to self-protect, the life that you're trying to self-preserve right now, will kill you. Guarantee it. It's all in this text. So Jesus commands and demands that you give Him your life. And because He is good and because He has died for you, the life that He gives you back, the protection that He offers, the comfort that He brings, is nothing like the life you're trying to protect. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be tainted. It cannot be taken away. Death will come and you will still have your life. That's the gospel this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for intervening. Like, the whole Bible is an intervention. I mean, we do it right sometimes by Your grace. You tell. Sometimes we live lives of integrity, and it's true, and it's by Your grace. And commendation of faith is a real thing. We also learn in this text some other things about ourselves. They're hard, but they're good because they expose this other power at work in us. And so we praise You and we thank You for intervening, for stepping in, for revealing to us Yourself. And we thank You for stepping in most of all in the person and work of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.